As we look in this chapter, we're going to read all the verses this morning and take the message from within the verses there that are there in that chapter, chapter 5. And there's a very powerful word here, a very powerful example for us, and a very powerful truth that you and I as God's people and God's children must really embrace with all of our heart. And so we'll look at that this morning and look at the message that God has for us. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word this morning and start with Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Something that we've not seen up until this point in this book, this prophecy of Daniel. And that's the king, King Belshazzar. Before it's been Nebuchadnezzar, but now it's Belshazzar, and we'll explain that in a moment. So in verse 1 it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, and that word is literally forefather, in all likelihood, Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. So which his grandfather, his father Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed from boasting and drunkenness and revelry. His countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked one against the other. Have you ever been that scared? Scared. Here was a man that happened to. Verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation of it shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation of it. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, probably his mother, the queen mother, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance be changed. Kind of like Hakuna Matata, don't worry about it. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your grandfather, the king, I say, your grandfather, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and the dissolving, the answering of riddles, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, are you that Daniel which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? And I've even heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and their light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation of it. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation of it, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Because whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and those that he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, nor do they hear, nor do they know anything. And the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are your ways, have you not glorified? Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, with purple, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word. We know the power of the prophecies that you gave to your servant Daniel some 2,500 years ago that is relevant for us today. We just pray, Father, that we see the message for us and what took place on that day and in that event. And Father, we just ask that you would show us a way to glorify you more and more in our lives every day. Give us understanding of these words that we've read, and bless them to our understanding, so that we may walk in this world by faith and by trust in you, and we may walk in genuine repentance and genuine humility. And we ask these things today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. What an amazing time. What an amazing story. As we come to look at this passage this morning, then I want to show a plan on the overhead in just a moment. But we have to remember that from chapter 2 to chapter 7, these six chapters, God shows through the lives and events of the kings of Babylon there, and through the hand of Moses and the ministry of Moses, you and I have come to understand what God has been doing for thousands of years. And we know that we are getting close to what he promised he would do, and we'll see that as we go through these chapters. But in chapter 2, we saw, there are six pictures of what God is doing. In chapter 2, the first picture that we saw there, of the great statue there, was a picture of the nations rising and falling, nation after nation becoming great, empires becoming very great on the earth. And then finally, in that vision, there was then the coming triumphant kingdom of God. And so that's the first picture that we saw there, the rising and the falling of nations with the promise of a coming kingdom that will be perfect and, would, if you'll recall, in chapter 2, unending. In chapter 3, we saw the second picture there, and that is the gold statue in the fiery furnace and Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was the faith. There was the picture of faith and submission that is needed for all of us, for them and for all of us before God. You and I need to have faith, and having faith, we need to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith really is. Surrendering and submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, and that this is what's needed before God. So we saw that picture. Then in chapter 4, last week, we saw a huge tree. And all of this vision that was there, and as it was interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, we saw a picture of a prideful and self-sufficient heart being humbled. God still humbles prideful and self-sufficient hearts and lives of His people and of lost people, people who are not in God's kingdom. Then today we come and see the fourth picture that God has here in chapter 5. And the picture of the scene takes place there in a banquet hall there in the palace. And Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, in all likelihood, was the king reigning for that area. We'll see in a few moments that his father was the high king and he was a co-regent. He was a king over a certain part of the kingdom, but his father lived in another place and ruled from there. But Belshazzar was there in Babylon, and that's where God has focused all of this attention there in what is called was Iraq today. So Belshazzar's feast, and then the handwriting on the wall. That is the picture that we've just read about here. This is a picture of the coming judgment of God upon the defiant and upon pleasure seekers. If there's ever a day and a time in history that we need to understand this and remember this and make this a part of a very vital part of our Christian faith and the way we minister through our lives, it is that there is a coming judgment of God. And He will come and He will humble those who are defiant against God and those who are pleasure seekers in this life and in this world. And I want, if you look up on the overhead, on the screen overhead there, there were, just to kind of give us a bit of explanation so we can come and get our minds wrapped around this here, there are the kings of Daniel's day. You see, they're listed six kings before Belshazzar, the one before Nebuchadnezzar, his father. It was this dynasty of kings. There had actually been hundreds of years of dynasties there, but the dynasty that was in existence in Daniel's day and in the day and time that God chose to reveal the history of the Gentiles. And that's what these six pictures are. It's the pictures of the Gentile nations from chapter 2 through chapter 7. And so we see these kings there. There's Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar, Evil-Merodach, Nergal-Sharezer, Labelshi-Marduk, and then Nabonidus. Was the father of Belshazzar, and then we see Belshazzar there. And so in that display, we see from chapter 2, which was the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, through all of Nebuchadnezzar's life. And as we saw there, where Nebuchadnezzar did not glorify God, and they spent that 7 years insane, with the mind of an animal, of a beast. And then God recovered him and he gained his mind back and he glorified the God of heaven. And so he witnessed and testified to the very truth that's there. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has now passed off the scene. And sometime later, some years later, then Belshazzar now is there in Babylon, there on the throne. And so as we come now and look at this passage and glean from it a very powerful truth. And that powerful truth is there's a coming judgment of God. And we know that this coming judgment comes upon those who are defiant towards God and those that are pleasure-seeking in this world and this life. And those two things go hand in hand. So let's quickly go through these verses and come and find out what is here for us and look at the message that God has for us today. First of all, back to chapter 5, back to verse 1. In verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, we find the feast that is taking place. Belshazzar is the king, and he is the one who liked to have parties and live his life with excesses and this type of thing. And so they threw a feast and put on a big party, a feast of over 1,000 of his lords and their wives and others. So there was a few thousand people there. And they came there together to drink wine and have whatever they did there in that place. Probably something like an orgy would be more like it. Then look with me at verse 2. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, then he commanded the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, and that the king and his princes and wives and concubines, that they might drink from those vessels. You see, Belshazzar knew what his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had done in conquering all the nations of the world that he had conquered there. And he thought of those, he'd probably possibly even seen those at some time. And whenever he was in this drunken stupor that he was in, he just wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. It's party time. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And so they were drunk and they were whatever else they were doing. It was one of the reasons it suggests that, because the wives and the concubines were there. That was usually something that didn't happen, but the wives and the concubines were there. Then in verse 3, then they brought the vessels out and came from Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and the wives, and they drank in them. And then it says in verse 4, they drank wine, then they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and of stone. You see, in this party mentality that they're in, they were in a drunken state, and immorality was probably prevalent there. And in the midst of that, when people are living life like whatever they want to do, we live in a day and time where people are wanting rights to do everything under the sun, and the freedom to do everything under the sun without any kind of a penalty. But we can violate Scripture, we can violate God's truth, we can violate God's word, but we will always suffer the consequences of doing such a thing. So here they were partying and drunken and immorality, and then they blasphemed against Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. They were in the royal palace, the nobility were there, and Belshazzar had ordered the cups to come from there, and so they began not only to drink and be in this drunken stupor, but they began to worship all of their pagan gods. And we'll see in a few moments why this was so dramatic of a thing that's happening here. Then in verse 5, we see the handwriting on the wall. At the very moment of blasphemy, the hand came down or came in and began to write over on the plaster of the wall there in that banquet hall where they were at. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He watched and he saw it. And it was an alarming thing. I just thought, you know, what if we were here this morning and whatever, if we were singing or someone was giving a test, and then a hand just came and started writing over here on the wall. What would you think? Ever thought about that? If you saw such a sight? Well, you'd probably have different, you know, the young people say, cool, where'd that come from? How'd they do that? Or whatever it might be. But this was something strange and unusual. Whenever, remember in Babylon and all these chapters, when something strange and unusual was presented in a vision or whatever, there was always a plan of God and a purpose of God in it. And remember, the picture of this chapter is there's a coming judgment. You and I have to be constantly aware that there's a coming judgment. Yes, we know it. But is it really affecting the way we think and the way we serve our Lord? What is it? That we do with that information? Is it just information? Well, in verse 6, the king's countenance was changed. Everything about it, the whole situation changed. Instead of laughing and drinking and whatever else they were doing, they became very serious and their hearts were filled with fear. And so the king saw this and his countenance was changed, and he was literally knee-knocking afraid. Literally, that's what it says, and that's what happened there. That he was scared. Scared so bad he could not control his body. He could not control what he was doing. And then look at verse 7. He says here, the king cried aloud. He said, bring in all the astrologers. Notice that they always turn to the world. They always turn to the astrologers and the soothsayers and all of these men, the magicians that are there. They had a superstitious religion. And that's that they called upon their superstitious religion when they didn't understand what was happening to them. Otherwise, they manipulated the people. They ran their government on the superstitions of these idols. And all of this is what they did. But now, something beyond their control, they're looking for an answer. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a day and a time in a world where things are just all over the world. Every day in the news, there's something else. Have you ever noticed? I mean, we're all aware of that. Something every day, something new, something more, just as it was in his day. What is the world turning to? The world will turn to anything it can to find an answer, anything it can to get relief. That's why I believe that churches and church ministries ought to be about meeting the needs of individual people. We have a community in Ulagan, Tallala there's over 3,000 mailboxes, and so those represents homes and families. I'm supposing that most of them, if not all of them, are filled up there, but we have all of that. And people are searching and looking, and you and I have the answer. And you and I know what this chapter tells us. There's a coming day of judgment. There's billions of people in the world. I think the last estimate was somewhere around 7 billion people in the world. And I doubt seriously that even a billion people know the Lord. All those lost souls, separated from God by their sin, they'll die without Christ and go into a Christless eternity, condemned by a holy God, a just God and a righteous God, but also a merciful God and a loving God and a compassionate God. And you and I have the responsibility, you and I have the mandate from Christ himself to take the message to the world. And here in Belshazzar's day, and at the sight of the handwriting in the wall, he was just shook up. He didn't know what to do. He turned to where the only place he knew to go because for the supernatural things, because he was, idolatry is superstition. And Christianity has a lot of superstitious movements within modern Christianity today, especially in America. Then notice he says, then came in all the king's wise men, and they came in, they didn't know what to do. In verse 9, the king Belshazzar, greatly troubled, his countenance changed, and his lord, the people that were there, they were saying, hey, he's our king, and he's afraid. Well, you don't do that. You don't do that in front of the ones that you're in charge of, the ones that are following you. You don't do that. At least you wouldn't think so. And so verse 10 says, now the queen, probably his mother, the queen mother, by reason of the words of the king, she came in and she said, oh, king, live forever. Don't be troubled. Hakuna Matata. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. Then look at verse 11. There's a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the Holy God. You see different translations there, but that is the spirit of the Holy God. And it's the God of Daniel, because that's who she's talking about. She's talking about bringing in Daniel in the days of your father, Nebuchadnezzar. And he had the ability, he had wisdom, and he had discernment. He could answer riddles. He had understanding of things that other people could not understand. And so in verse 12, so much as there is an excellent spirit there, then you call him in. And it was found in Daniel, the captivities there of Judah. So all of this happens and this comes in, and the picture is all this unfolds here, the circumstances there. Verse 13 says, then Daniel was brought in before the king, and he spoke unto him, and he answered these questions. In verse 14, I understand you have excellency, ability before your God. The one true God is who he's referring to. He didn't say that. But that's what he's having to begin now to admit. Then in verse 15, and now the wise men, the astrologers, all them before me, they could not read this writing and make known to me in the interpretation of it. But they could not show what it meant to me. And so in verse 16, we see something begin to change about this situation. God at work. Remember, now there's the three things that were in Daniel's life, the three things that ought to be in your life and my life. Remember what they are? The first one? Who? The favor of God. Daniel had the favor of God because of his reputation, because of his uncompromising heart for God from a young man, a teenage boy in his life. He had surrendered his whole heart and soul and life. The first love, passion for God was in his heart and his soul and his life. And as a result of that, God favored him. And so he had a reputation with Nebuchadnezzar and probably all the other kings and down to Belshazzar. And then the second thing that everyone ought to have, what Daniel had, that is wisdom and understanding. He had wisdom and understanding because it came from God, because of that relationship with God. And then the third thing he had was the unction of God. That is the ability to speak a message, a word, when God wanted it spoken to him. So look at verse 17, and this is where it really begins to materialize and come together. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another." Hey, I don't need any of that stuff. "Yet I'm going to read to you the writing, king, and make known to him what the interpretation is." And says he begins in verse 18, and he begins to reprove the king. Now, that's something you didn't do. But remember, Daniel did that before Nebuchadnezzar. Now he says in verse 18, as he reproves his king, "O king, the Most High God, the one true living God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your grandfather, a kingdom. And he gave him majesty, and he gave him glory, and he gave him honor. And for the majesty he gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wanted to kill, he killed. Whoever he kept alive, he kept alive. And whomever he wanted to set up to rule and have power and position, he gave. And those he didn't want there, he took them down." Now look at verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up," Daniel bringing this message to Belshazzar. "But when his heart," your grandfather's heart, "was lifted up and his mind hardened with" what? "With pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory away from him." He literally went insane, and there is a psychiatric term for that. And it's where people think that they are an animal, and there's a specific term for someone who thinks they're an ox. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, because he did not glorify God. And if you'll remember in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel came and interpreted the dream for him, he told him to repent. He told him to turn his life around and begin to rule with passion, compassion and love and justice and all of this. But he was the ruthless man that he was. And so a year later, a whole year to repent, and he didn't do that. And then his heart was lifted up, and while he spoke the words in his mouth, he became instantly insane. And for 7 years, he wandered around like an animal, like an ox. They fed him straw and hay, like an animal. He was like that for 7 years. And then, remember, he came to himself. Look at verse 21. "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed whomsoever he will, over it whomsoever he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar," now it comes down to him, "O you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this." Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and time. We know the truth of God. We live on this side of the cross, this side of the revelation of God. The Old Testament is the revelation of God. God showing what he is going to do with all the human race and all of mankind. And he fulfilled all the promises he made of the coming Messiah. And one day, God himself stepped out of eternity and into time and history. The God of glory, the God who spoke everything into existence, placed himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God humbled himself to a tiny, helpless baby born in a stable. The King of glory born in a place where animals are kept. And the world knows this. He grew. He was a God in the flesh. And as he grew into a man, then he began to go around and reveal who God was. And to demonstrate who he was by the miracles that he performed. And we know this side of the cross, we know that the God of glory did this for us. And he went there to the cross. He hung there on the cross. He allowed them to a sinful humanity lashing out of him. Nailing him there to the cross. And as he hung there in the cross, bleeding and in an open shame, there for all to look upon and to view and to mock. And he hung there on the cross, and in 3 hours of darkness, and at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, he cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did Jesus say that? Because sin separates people from God. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, had to experience separation from his Father for you and me. He had to experience for himself what you and I live with. And he died. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. The word resurrection means to stand again. We live on this side of the cross. We know this truth. Belshazzar knew what his grandfather had been through. We live on this side of the cross. We know what the meaning of the cross is. We know that the power of God is to change men's hearts and change men's lives. We know, we understand through the scriptures that God has commanded, mandated for us to take this gospel and go out to all the world, to the billions of people that are out there in the world. God has mandated that you and I as Christians, whatever God leads in that, that's our part in it. We can't do it all, that's for sure. But God has mandated for us to take his word and his gospel. We are to be the light of the world and we are to be the salt of the earth. And we are to take it to people who say they know who God is, they know who Jesus is, and what we've come to in a world that we live in today, in a Christian world, quote unquote, that we live in today, that we see that people are making surface decisions in their life. Yes, I know that I'm a sinner. I feel that and I realize that and I'm going to die one day. I realize that and I hear about Jesus and I believe in Jesus and I believe he died on the cross and I believe he rose again from the dead and he went back to heaven. He's coming back again one day. And those things are true. I'm not mocking them. But you see, there's a difference in knowing those statistics, knowing those facts, and then really embracing them. Embracing them with the heart. This past Tuesday, God gave an excellent illustration for this morning for us. 29-year-old man there at the jail, and some of you go over there, and some of you heard us talk about Keaton Hanna, the young man that was drunk and killed the father and one of the children and all that, and he's gone to prison, but he's turned his life around over to the Lord, and he's serving God in amazing ways. Well, they sent him off to prison. Before he went, this one man, 29-year-old man, he listened to Keaton Hanna and he prayed and he said, "Yeah, I prayed and I've got Jesus in my heart." And so as we talked just for a few moments on there, he began to express a little uncertainty. And so that's my cue to come and to go into great detail with every aspect of the gospel. I began with asking, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, number one answer. What does that mean? Nobody knows. So go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I delineated all that out as I began to do that. And I began to tell him what God had done for him. He broke down and wept. Through that whole time that I gave every aspect of the gospel and telling him and showing him why he needed a Savior, why God did it, and that God loved him and that God is a merciful God. He wept harder and harder the whole time. And then when I was through, he said, I need to be saved. He just already did the prayer thing. But it wasn't real. You see, we have a gospel. The gospel of God. We do not save people. We can talk people into saying a prayer or making a decision. But I want to see God with His gospel to bring change, transforming conversions into the hearts of men and women and young people. And lies. And we have the truth. We have the mandate with the truth, with the gospel. We're to go and be the light. We're the salt of the earth. That's what we're called to do. That's what Belshazzar should have done. But instead he lived a selfish life and a defiant life. And many Christian people live their lives in defiance of the will of God. Professing Christ all along and have knowing and believing that they've believed in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have they've said a prayer, but there's no change and no transformation in their heart and in their life. And that burdens me, that concerns me deeply. And just like Belshazzar, just like the people that were partying there that night, they had it all, and partying was the way to go, and there's going to be a lot of parties tonight. They've been partying all weekend, I guess. I'm not suggesting everybody's having parties doing this, but what I'm saying, that's the mentality of our world around us. Our world is defiant toward a holy, righteous God. The one true living God. And pleasure seeking. And that's what we see here in the life of Belshazzar. And so as we come down and it says here, verse 23, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels into the house before you and your lords, your wives and concubines. You drunk wine in them. You praise. You literally worship your idols using the vessels of God taken from the temple there in Jerusalem. And your gods cannot hear, they cannot see, and they cannot know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, the one who gave you life and gave you breath, and in all of your ways you've not glorified Him at all. And then look at verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from Him, and this is the writing that was there. And this is what it is. Many, many tekel upharsin. It sounds funny to us, but that's Aramaic. Form of Hebrew and everything there. So let's look and see what it says. Verse 26, this is interpretation of the thing, meaning God had numbered your kingdom. The word many is an Aramaic word that means numbered. And it was a word that was used down in the marketplace when merchants would sell their grain or whatever it was, or fruit or whatever they had. They had a pair of balances that they held up in their hand. And they would, whatever they were, they put the weight on one side and they would put their product on the other side, and it would have to come out and it would have to balance there. And the purpose of those scales was to test the integrity of the sale. And so now the integrity of Belshazzar is being measured, is being weighed out. And so these hand scales and the scales of the justice of God were there for all to see, and they saw that hand writing there on the wall. God knows you, and He knows me. He knows everything that's in your life, and He knows everything that's in my life, and there's a judgment day coming. And we know that we know Christ, that we're delivered, that we're set free, we're forgiven of our sins. Doesn't give us the excuse to sin freely. But go on with the interpretation, and then verse 27, tekel. You are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. This word, it means weighed by being placed on the judgment scales of God. He had, his whole life had been weighed by the one true living God. And brothers and sisters, eternity is not decided by fate. Eternity is not decided by chance. Eternity is not decided by luck or by even emotions. I just feel good. I just feel that God would never cast me away in a place called hell. Frequent things. But eternity is decided upon reasoned judgment, the judgment of God. And God judged you and all of your sins there on the cross. And we have been set free. If it is that you believe the truth with all of your heart, you've repented of your sins, and you've submitted yourself to Jesus Christ. And that last word, Perez or Euphrosyne there, means divided, refers to the punishment that was given. He's going to be judged by God's truth. People are all going to be judged by God's truth. And so, what we see now happening in this chapter was what took place in chapter 2. When Nebuchadnezzar saw that great statue, and he was the head of gold, and all the nations, all the empires there, and then a stone came down out of the mountain, and he crushed and ground to powder everything, all the gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, everything ground to powder, and it was blown away. And that stone, the coming kingdom, there's a coming kingdom. And we're looking for it, and we know it's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up God's everlasting kingdom here on the earth. And so that's that promise that's there. Then, just quickly, let's finish it up. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom of heaven. And then in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed. How did that happen? You know what was going on outside of the palace walls in Babylon? Such massive walls, no one could penetrate it. So they were safe and secure when danger was all around. Just a picture, perfect picture of what people think today. You know, no one knows when we're going to die. Judgment of God is waiting. Their judgment was waiting outside. There were thousands and thousands of Medes and Persians out there waiting to attack, waiting to overcome. But they felt secure. They had a false security. But the river ran through the city of Babylon. They dammed up the river and they walked through and went under the walls on dry ground and entered the city and took it over. And the kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Perfect picture today of so many people in their lives. People have a false sense of security about their eternal salvation. People have a false sense of a relationship with God. And when it's real and when the passion of our heart is first love real, nothing can take that away and nothing can change that. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes.